Yesterday we celebrated the transfiguration of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and I would like to speak again about the transfiguration. We see the holy icon in front of us, and we are blessed to have another ancient icon, or 100 or so years, about 150 years old, on the back wall of the church. And in it we see our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ standing on top of the mountain, and he is transfigured in light, and that light is white light. And so it is that he reveals himself. And when he went up on the mountain, he brought as witnesses Peter, James, and John, so they could see this miraculous miracle. And then in seeing the miracle, they could proclaim the truth of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ to others. And as our Savior stood there, we see also in the icon Peter, James, and John falling to the ground and kind of guarding themselves and looking up at this bright light that shone forth not upon Christ, but from him. And the voice of the Father spake, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so it is that this great mystery of divine revelation of the light of God, the one whose name is I Am, manifests itself in complete clarity. And what's amazing, I think, is that we have something we call mysteries. And in fact, the entirety of our the Word of God and of the history of salvation is cloaked in mystery. And mystery means that there is something hidden, something that is there, but we cannot quite see. And what's amazing, we can ask the question, why? Why did God create, did he reveal himself, and yet, in revealing himself, at the same time, cloak his revelations in mystery? And I think there's a very simple answer to this. And the answer is that, on the one hand, it's twofold, on the one hand, we and people before the fullness of the revelation, and we even who have received the fullness of the revelation, cannot endure the power of this divine revelation. We are not at a point in our spiritual lives where we have separated our hearts and minds from darkness and sin, and are able to behold the light of God. And throughout the Old Testament, and which follows even into the New, we see that there was this great fear in the presence of God. All of the holy prophets of old had a great fear in the presence of God. And the fear was that if they were to encounter God too directly, as it were, it would kill them. It would destroy them. And the thing is that what in what sense destroy them? In the sense that it would overcome our own sinfulness, and we would wither. It's in a sense there are many analogies, I think, with regard to the sun. For example, let's say we have been living in darkness all winter long, and our skin becomes white, and then we get a blazing spring day, and it's very, very hot, and the sun is in the sky, and it's unobscured by the clouds, and let's say we go out and expose our skin. And it's and very often, people could do this, and they're not aware, and the sun burns them. And it burns them to the point where you can be burned to the point where you become sick even. In the night, you'll have fevers and chills from the sickness. And so built right into the created order, we have these natural phenomena that really speak about spiritual reality. And the truth is, in order to enter into the presence of God, we must be purified. And this is, of course, what baptism is about, and chrismation, and life in Christ, that our minds and our hearts and our souls and our flesh itself becomes purified so that we can encounter the living and divine reality of God, the light that shines so forth through his transfiguration. And so this is one of the reasons that these divine and holy truths are hidden, as it were, or at least covered a bit. And the second, which is connected to it, is that in order to enter in to the fullness of the grace and the love of God, we must exercise the divine principle of choice. We have been given, we are in the image and likeness of God. And St. John Damascus says, we're in the image of God with regard to mind and free will. And we're in the likeness of God with regard to our choices in terms of sanctification, the exercise of our will in virtue and purity. And this is our condition, and it's given to us for our salvation. It's not a punishment. It's really an opportunity. And, you know, there are many analogies, and certainly in rearing our children, and as our children become young adults and they begin to understand their obligations in society, they realize that in order to enter in to the knowledge that's necessary to live a good and wholesome life, it takes tremendous effort. Let's say someone wants to be an engineer, and of course I think the foundation of engineering is mathematics. And so one has to become expert and proficient in mathematics. And in a sense, it's a mystery. It really is. It's a natural mystery. And you enter it, and it takes time. It takes effort. It takes concentration. It takes discipline to enter into these natural mysteries. And if it's true of the natural world and our human condition, if we were to believe more fully and understand more fully through our belief that God has given us this world and this experience literally as an analogy to say to us now, my children, if to receive the gifts of material life, you have to discipline yourself and exercise your mind and your heart and your thought in every way in order to enter into, let's call them, the mysteries of knowledge, natural knowledge. How much more must you exercise your mind and your heart to enter into the mysteries of salvation? Because God seeks to perfect us as human beings. He respects and recognizes our freedom of will. We are not, there's this whole, there's a doctrine of predestination among many Protestants. And it's the whole idea is you're predestined, you know, to salvation. And the thing is that I like to say, with a smile on my face, that yes, we're all predestined. But it's not predetermined. God's destiny for us, his will and his desire, our destiny as human beings created in the image and likeness of God is salvation. And salvation is to become like Christ in his divine revelation. It's not predetermined. And in the gospel today, we hear how a man had great debt, and he went to his debtor and received forgiveness. And then a little while later, someone who owed him something went to him, and he did not forgive him. And what is it saying? It's saying that God, if what God does for us, we must do for others. So in reality, what happens is One, we have to behold the truth of God's preaching and teaching. And what happens in the incarnation and what we see through the transfiguration is that which was hidden has been made known. And it's an amazing thing that we have iconography in our churches, because the icons reveal these mysteries to us. And yet we can look at the icons and not see the mystery. This is something that's entirely possible. We can read the Gospels and not see the mystery. And this is also part of God's plan. The mysteries are not for those who do not have love and faith in God. They have love for God and faith in Him for salvation. And they're covered. And amazingly, we live right now in a time when, though the spirit of secularism has completely rejected divine revelation, it doesn't exist as far as they're concerned. And what's also amazing about it is that in the preservation of the mysteries that have been given to us, we have history. The Old and the New Testament together are a corpus that's historical. And the Apostle Luke was the quintessential historian of the life of Christ and the holy apostles. We see in through his gospel and through the Acts of the Apostles, both of which he wrote. And he understood the necessity to preserve these events in history so that we can go back and read the history. Now, if we read the history with a heart that has faith and love of God and the desire to know the things of God, in the history, the story as it's preserved, the mystery will be made known to us. That which is hidden will open itself to us. And amazingly, not only do we live in a totally secular age, but we live in a historical age where history is denied, where people follow ideologies that they don't even understand, and they never look to see if the ideology has been practiced before, and to look and see what the results of the ideology might have been. A complete denial of history. And a denial of the medium, the vehicle, as it were, of God's revelation to us. We have the great story of the Tower of Babel, which is one of my favorite stories, more recently, in the last year or two. And it's an amazing thing. Here these men wanted to it says in the Old Testament, they wanted to make a name for themselves. Which is anything. Wow, they wanted to make a name for themselves. So they built a great city. In the city, they began to build a tower that was supposed to reach up to heaven. And their tongues were confused. And you know, if you look at what's going on, really, in today's world, we have the Tower of Babel. I mean, in a material and linguistic sense, let's say, in our country, people are speaking English. But when it comes to understanding what they're saying, it's Babel. They do not understand what they're saying. And literally, because they have no history to connect their ideology to, there's total confusion. They don't even understand what they make it up on a daily basis. And you know, I mean, forgive me, that sounds a little political. There'll be a few, maybe in my family, that criticize me for bringing up things that sound political. But you know, this whole idea of fake news, which is true. There's a lot of fake news out there. It's really the Tower of Babel. They just, literally, people say things disconnected from history, unaware of the consequences of the ideologies that they're now embracing, because they've all been tried before, you know. And they literally just, and it says nothing. And they do it for reasons of vanity and for power and for position and so on. Totally devoid of the knowledge and understanding of the consequences. So, back to the gospel. Today, we have this opportunity to once again enter into the mystery of salvation. And what the Savior, what the Father says at the Transfiguration is very, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We must listen to the Word of God. We must listen to the voice of the Holy Church, which is, in fact, this is Christ's body. The Holy Spirit has nurtured and given us its teachings and its ways. And in every sense, what the Holy Spirit gives is the voice of our Father being mediated through the Son and manifested through the Holy Spirit. And in this, we will find our salvation. So, if you have to work very hard to enter into, say, the mysteries of science or literature, whatever it is, to have a life in the world, so we also must exercise our hearts and minds to penetrate the mysteries of the Word of God and the history of salvation, where we will see, in fact, all of the things that are happening explained to us with a very clear understanding of the consequences. Brothers and sisters in Christ our God, on this day, let us decide once again, as we should decide every morning when we get up, to follow our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in prayer and in reading and participation in the divine and holy services, so that we might enter the kingdom of heaven, and that at some point in our life, or as we enter the life everlasting, we may see the glory of God that was revealed through him during his transfiguration. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.